Well, I thank God this morning for that wonderful rest that He's given through His yoke. I have a inspiration this morning from the Lord. This week He woke me up with this scripture. And also it was in connection with this discussion we had Wednesday night, prayer service. We found that we all had shared a common battle with the enemy trying to steal our joy. And so the next morning I woke up and the Lord just put this scripture on my mind, and it's in John chapter 10, verse 10. I'd like to direct this thought to our hearts this morning. Jesus had been talking to His disciples about the sheep, His followers being the sheep, and He is the door of the sheep and also the good shepherd of the sheep. And He talked about something else here. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So this morning, the Lord brought to my mind a few of the thieves that we need to watch out for. And I thought about it kind of in this way. Have you ever seen in a post office or a police office or maybe some other public bulletin board where they have these wanted posters? America's Most Wanted. You put it up there and a picture of a man and his name and his description. Well, this is a most wanted list, okay? These are some thieves and some murderers that we need to watch out for. He said the thief comes for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The first thing that I thought about, and this is one of the things that we talked about Wednesday night, I'm just going to write it up here on the board. I thought about now this is the first thing. You think that is? First thief that comes to steal from us is fear. And I think we've all had experience with him. He's been at everybody's house in here. And most likely he's probably stolen. And here's one of the things that he steals. The thing that the enemy steals from us is our peace. Satan does not want us to have peace. It's through faith that we have peace with God. And fear comes to destroy our peace. I didn't get to look this up. I wanted to, but how many times did Jesus say, and does the Bible say, even in the Old Testament, to fear not? Hundreds. Hundreds of times is the fear not in the Scriptures. But one of the things that came to me was 1 Peter chapter 3. How many times were there people in the Bible that were motivated and did things because they were afraid? Can you think of some? They were not talking about the reverence and the awe of God here. Not talking about the fear of God, but we're talking about the kind of fear that cripples, the kind of fear that makes you afraid. There's different things that make us fear like that. Now, Adam and Eve were afraid because they were guilty. So there was a guilty fear there, and they hid from God. But what if fear is something that can disturb even a child of God who is not guilty with sin. Like Elijah. Elijah hid, didn't he? In a cave because he was afraid for his life. What are some of the other Bible characters that were afraid, that did things because they were afraid? Peter. Peter was afraid when he looked at the water, and he was walking on the water, but whenever he began to look at it, then he began to sink because he was looking at and he was afraid of the storm. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. He says here, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now that's talking about godly fear at that point. But he is quoting here from a reference in Isaiah chapter 8, where it said, "Do not be afraid of them." Let's get that. Let's get Isaiah 8 and 13. It says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's what he gets from the book of Isaiah. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And Jesus also mentioned that in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body." Peter was saying, don't be afraid of those who can harm you. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be afraid, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Isaiah says, "Sanctify him in your heart and let him be your fear." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." When we're fearing, our peace has been stolen by the enemy. The peace has been taken away from us. The peace of God that would rule in our hearts has been taken away, has been stolen. The fear of God it should trump everything. I remember a time whenever I had been told that I had a serious condition, that I could die if I did much activity at all, and if I didn't have surgery, I probably would die. And I remember how that the Lord moved upon one of the saints, and she encouraged me to get up off of the bed and to exercise my faith. And I told her, I said, but I was told that I should not move at all. I could die. And she, her faith, what the Lord was telling me through her was that I should exercise faith. Well, I was afraid. And so I said, well, you're going to have to ask the Lord to take away my fear. And so she began to pray, and the Lord gave me a fear. This was a transfer of fear. And this is what the Lord is saying here. Don't fear whatever can kill your body. Don't fear it, but fear the Lord. This is when the Lord transferred my fear. I felt the fear of death taken away, and I feared to disobey the Lord. I thought, if the Lord said get up, and I don't give up, it'd be worse on me than if I got up and died and went to heaven. So the Lord transferred a fear to where I was afraid to disobey what I felt that the Lord was telling me. So I got up. I got up, and none of the things that the doctor had said would happen ever happened. I didn't have the pain. I didn't bleed to death. I was healed, and I was kept getting stronger from that moment on. I'm sure each of us could tell an experience where when you transferred your fear to the Lord and had a respect and honor for his word, trembled at his word instead of trembling at whatever was happening. Whenever we transfer that fear, that's when we get our peace back. Thank the Lord. Fear has torment. This is 1 John chapter 4. Fear has tormented it. The Lord doesn't want His followers, His disciples, to be tormented in our walk with Him. Fear, the terror of fear, can take away good sense. Can't it? Have you ever seen somebody's good sense completely taken away by fear? The Lord's children, He wants us to trust in Him just like you would trust in your own father to carry you and to shelter you. I remember what it was like to be held by my dad. He seemed like he had the broadest shoulders, and he always wore a suit coat, so it had a big old pad in it, great big padded shoulder, and I would put my head right there, and it was the safest feeling to be right there against my dad's shoulder. That the Lord wants us to have that same peace and rest in Him, where we do not fear what's around us. The Lord can, here's what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart. It means to set the Lord apart as the biggest, as the best. He's the one who can, just like when a little child says to a bully, "My daddy can beat you up." It's like that. He sanctified his dad in his own mind. He set him apart as he's the best. Well, that's what we do with the Lord. There's a song that says, "When compared to God, everything's small." That's what we do when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We set him apart as holy and mighty and powerful. And nothing can come against God. When I take my trouble to God, that's it. There's nothing can move me here. Nothing can shake me. Nothing can hurt me because I am trusting in God. And that's what it means to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. I find that one of the greatest, or the greatest, maybe prophet in the Old Testament was moved by fear to where he did not sanctify the Lord in front of the people. And the Lord chastised him for it. That was Moses. Moses got, I think he was afraid. I think that he was afraid to just speak to the rock as the Lord had told him to. He was afraid that the water would not come unless he hid it. He was also angry. He moved in anger and fear. He was afraid of the terror of the people. I think they were going to get him. If they didn't get water right then, see, he was feeling desperate, and he did not set the Lord apart as he should have and said, "The Lord is going to do this for you." And so the Lord told him later, he said, "Since you did not sanctify me before the people, you did not set me up as the Holy One, you moved in fear and desperation and anger, I'm not going to let you go into the Promised Land." He took him up on the mountain and said, "You can see it. You can look over in it." I've thought about that. We've read about that just the last few weeks in our family worship. And then I think yesterday we heard it again on a Bible story that we were listening to there at home. And it really spoke to my heart how that you can be walking with the Lord a long, long time and fear still come and break in your spiritual life. Just like a thief. A thief can come in when you're not expecting. Fear can knock on the door of a person who's walked with the Lord for a long time. That's why he calls it a thief. It's unexpected. It'll come when you don't really realize that it could hurt you. Fear has terror. 1 John chapter 4 and 18. There's no fear in love. So when we set the Lord apart, when we love Him more than anything else, when we love Him first and foremost, and He is our God, our Lord, then that casts out fear. You see how that can work? Faith works by love. Believing in God, trusting in Him. When we really, really love God, that casts out fear of everything. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm thinking here, if perfect love casts out fear, and I'm giving in to fear, then I'm allowing fear to trump over love. That's stealing me not only of my peace, but also of the love and the homage and the worship that I should be giving the Lord. See, it really is a serious thing for me to give in to fear, because I'm actually letting something else take the Lord's place as first in my life. Now, if we can think about that, if we can think, you know what, I've been commanded not to fear. And if I fear here, then I'm disobeying the Lord. The Lord told me not to fear. The Lord told me to sanctify Him, to set Him apart as the best, as the biggest, as the only. And here I am, I'm letting fear just usurp that place. It seems like to me that when I can see all sin in that light, it really gives me a strength. All weaknesses in that light, it gives me a strength against them to think, you know what? I'm letting this come into the place between me and God. Hey, when I can see that, then that's fighting grounds. There is nothing going to come in between me and God, because this is serious. I want to go to heaven. Sometimes we just don't look at fear like that. Sometimes we justify and rationalize our fears and think, you know, this is just natural and normal for me to be this way. But if it comes in between us and God, it can steal our peace. It can steal our love for Him. And ultimately, it can steal our souls. There have been some people so motivated by fear where they could not obey the Lord. The Lord wanted them to do something, and they feared so much that they would not obey Him, and got discouraged after that, lost the Lord's blessing out of their lives. We would be surprised to follow the pathway of some lives at some point where they began to go downward and away from the Lord. And it could have been just at a point like this, just a point of fear. And that took them down. And the end result of that life is so far from what they were. And you think, how could they get there? It started with some fear. Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill the body or hurt you or anything. You fear the Lord. Fear to disobey Him. That's the only fear that we should really have. I'm not talking about healthy caution. There is a balance in all of these things. And Jesus brings that out later. There's another one that I want to talk to you about. That is, He has come to kill you. This one, this one is worry. Trying to make us remember, especially maybe the children. Look at these little pictures. Worry will kill your joy. The thief comes to steal and to kill. And we talked about Wednesday night. We talked about our joy, how the Lord wants us to be full of joy. And worry will kill your joy. He comes in to just take it away, to kill it. Worry is when we begin to, in our minds, control what we can't control. That's what worry is. It's a control issue. It's whenever I project myself into the future in my mind and control it. I imagine the worst case scenario. I imagine doesn't worry always give you the very worst picture? It does. The very worst thing that can happen. Here's what we do. We project our minds into it. We live in that picture. We decide what we would do and what we would say. And it's like we're in the future in our minds trying to control it. Can we do that? We can't do that. Who controls the future? God does. Here's what worry is doing. Worry is putting myself back into the future in God's place, trying to help God out and make the situation work for me. That's what worry is. Does worry do us any good? Has anything that you've ever worried about, have you ever gotten a lot of good out of it? I never have. The only thing that worry should do for us is drive us to our knees. And when we go to our knees, there's some things that the Lord has told us to do with worry. Now, I don't think that the word worry is in the scripture, but the word care is. And the word care, the Lord uses in different ways. Let me just find some of those places. Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 6, be careful, be full of care for nothing. This word care is, it's the word that means worry. One translation says it just like this. Do not worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Another scripture that we can put along right in there is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Talking again about care. He says here, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. When we come to the Lord in prayer with our cares, that's permissible. It's the Lord wants us. Sometimes that's what worry also takes away from us. We spend our time and our mental thoughts, our energy in worry. And a lot of times we worry and we don't pray. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Worry comes and steals more from us than just joy. He steals our time with the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little later. Deeper than just your feelings of joy, worry really begins to be cut off the lifeline between us and God. Because we spend our time and our mind worrying. If we would pray every time that we begin to worry, and I'll have to tell you that sometimes I cannot think of this immediately. It comes in a little while. But I want to get to the place where I'm able quickly to take these cares and throw them on the Lord. I'm learning. Because there are some cares that simply will just drown you. You cannot continue to worry and to carry the care of these things. We cannot bear this load of care. We can't do it. We must learn to cast our cares and our worries on the Lord. And he says here, this is the secret in everything. Don't let them build up. We have a tendency to let our cares and worries build up. But if we'll take everything, take it right then. Don't wait until the nighttime. Don't wait until your designated time of worship. But we must live through the day, casting all through the day. This care comes on you. Pray about it. Pray as you go about your work. Cast it on the Lord. Ask the Lord to take care of it. Ask the Lord to give you some ideas about it. Instead of worrying, say, Lord, fill my mind with creative ideas. I can do something. Show me what I can do. I can't help anything by worrying. But Lord, show me what I can do. The Lord can do that. Creative ideas energize you. Worry depresses you and makes you tired. But whenever the Lord can give you something, you know it's from Him. You know it'll work. What does that do to you? It gives you energy. It gives you initiative. It gives you motivation to go to this job that you're worried about. And so many times I've seen this with my husband. He'll have a big load. And he'll just maybe he'll wrestle with it for a while. But then when he takes it to the Lord, I've seen the Lord, he'll call it, oh, the Lord gave me a brainstorm. He goes and he works out the details of the brainstorm, and it all works out. I've seen it happen time and time again. That's what the Lord can do. It's not just a crutch. It is the Lord actually doing some things in our situation. He's actually changing some things. This is the victory that we have. Either the Lord will change the situation or the Lord will change me. Think about how we fear and worry about the things in our life. Just like if you were out walking and you looked ahead and there is a great big mountain. And here's what we can do. We can say to the Lord, and Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. And here's what I thought about it in my mind. Lord, you can move this mountain, or you can make me so strong that it'll make me feel like I'm walking on straight ground. Either way, the mountain's gone. You understand what I'm saying? Either the mountain is completely gone and you are walking on straight ground, or else you are so strong that even though you're walking on this difficult upward slope, it feels like level ground to you. That's what the Lord will do for us. Either way, we can speak to the mountain. Oh, I want to get that. I want to show you that scripture. That's in Zechariah, I think. Zechariah 4 and 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 6 says, thus saith the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Sometimes we can look at things and instead of worrying about them, we can say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't have the might. I don't have the power. But you said it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit. So, Lord, move on me and move on this situation with your spirit. The Lord can do that. Then he said, who art thou, O great mountain? This is what we can do. We can speak to our mountains. Who are you, great mountain? We can speak to these situations. Who are you? Before Zerubbabel, before me, you can say your name in here. You will become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. That's what the Lord can do. He can remove that mountain. It'll become a plain to you, however it is, because he is going to shout, grace, grace unto our mountains. I thank the Lord for these things. This is what the Lord can do with worry. But worry will take away our joy. It will kill our joy. One of the things that we talked about Wednesday night was that sometimes we are tempted when we have something enjoyable that the Lord has given to us, allowed us to do. Does worry ever kill the joy that you have in those things? Like you're all together with your family and this old cloudy thought comes and says, you know what, this might be the last time that you're all together. It's a killjoy, just a worry thought, just a killjoy. Or maybe the Lord's blessed you with something and you're enjoying it and this thought comes, something bad is fixing to happen. Just an old, the enemy will come and try to kill our joy. Or maybe, this is one thing we talked about Wednesday night, was that we have been blessed with abundance in our land, in our families, in our homes. I mean, really, we have everything we need. Think about the spread of food that we have on our tables every night. Just think about how we live. Have you ever been enjoying something like that and the thought came to you, well, because others don't have it, I shouldn't really enjoy this? Kill joy. It's just an old thought of making us feel guilty, where the scripture says to live joyfully. The scripture says that he gives us richly all things to enjoy. He didn't say he gives it to you for you to feel guilty with it. He gives it to us to enjoy. It pleases and blesses the Lord that when He has given us a gift, either of this wonderful food to eat or something very nice, I appreciate the vehicle that I can drive. You know, that's a wonderful blessing to be in out of the elements, to sail smoothly down the road. It's a wonderful blessing. We can thank the Lord with a freedom of heart instead of just thinking, oh, maybe I need to get an old buggy or something. No, just enjoy what the Lord has blessed you with. We can do that with freedom. Don't let the enemy come and with guilt or fear steal all your joy. If the Lord has provided it, thank Him. Share it when you can. I mean, if the Lord, it's all the Lord's. You know, if the Lord came to me and said, and I knew it was exactly the Lord, and said, give it up, give it away, I would do that. It all belongs to the Lord. But when He allows us to use something, we can use it and enjoy it. Another scripture, and this is one that many, many saints have been able to find a blessing to them, and that's Psalm 37. Look at the scriptures here. There are several admonitions in this scripture. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, don't fret. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't fret. You see how all these things will kill the joy of the Christian. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, what this is talking about, and I've brought this out many times, commit your way, it really means to roll your way on the Lord. As a camel, if the picture here is of a camel with a heavy burden, and they would give a big heave of the shoulder and roll that thing off. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Every worry, every fear, He wants us to give a big heave and cast that on the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 8, cease from anger. Don't fret. That's what all of these admonitions are for us today. Rest in the Lord. Commit, roll your way up on the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. There's some of the things that I think when you bear the burden of supplying for your family, and I realize I've had this conversation with my husband before, that maybe you have more of this kind of temptation to care. But Jesus spoke about it in the Sermon on the Mount, and I like the place where Luke records it in chapter 12 of Luke. It's also in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, but I'd like to read this in verse 22 of Luke 12. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now this is, I believe, not just, he's not saying here, don't plan for the future, because you can balance this scripture out with other scriptures, say, like the ones in Proverbs, where he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise, consider her ways and be wise, because she prepares her food in the summer. She prepares for the winter by gathering food in the summer. So there is a place in a wise person's life to think about the future. But I think what he is saying here is for us to not have worry and anxious care. These things are forbidden by the Lord. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And he goes on, and these are all real good scriptures. Let me look down there in verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. I think this helps us to understand what he's talking about. It means to worry. It means to think about what's going to happen to me. What if this happens? What if that happens? See, I'm projecting myself out and I'm trying to control the future with my thoughts. Can't do it, can I? He said, can you, with your thinking, add 1 inch or cubit to your stature? And the answer is no. And what he's saying here, by thinking and projecting out into the future and trying to control the future, can you do it? Can you make it rain this summer? Should you worry about the drought this summer? You know, there's no farmers in here, but I know some that are thinking in, I know some people that are going to depend on the rain this summer. Can you project and keep the hailstorm away just by turning a little dial in your mind? That hailstorm is going to kill my wheat crop. I can't do it, can I? I can't keep anything. I can't keep the bugs out of. I can't keep sickness away. I can't think. There's nothing that we can do by thinking. He said, "Don't be of doubtful mind." That's what the Lord is saying here. And he goes on. He said, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Again, here it is. It's sanctifying the Lord and making Him my Heavenly Father who cares for me. My big daddy. The biggest one. The best one. He takes care of me. He knows what I need. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse. That is a very comforting verse. Remember also what he said to that older son. Son, you're ever with me, and everything I have is yours. See, if we can really sanctify the Lord in our hearts like that and just put him up there as he is my Heavenly Father, He's got everything at his disposal, and really, it's all mine because I'm his heir. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do we realize this morning what it means to be a son or a daughter of God? Worry kills all that joy. There is a joy of that we can have of being a child of God. And worry will kill it. It'll take every bit of that assurance and security and rest away from us. Right along with worry and fear is this one right here. That one right here. He said here, don't be of doubtful mind. And I think of some of the other places where we have been encouraged to have faith. I was so impressed by the stories that we were listening to last night of the Israelites. The story there that I mentioned about Moses, but the other Israelites, how that because they did not have faith, they were shut out from the promised land. Such a tragedy. Such a terrible. I just looked at different instances what happened to the children of Israel because they would not believe. It was a choice. They didn't have to be so down in the dumps. They did not have to be that way. They could choose to believe. In fact, God gave them, He gave them chances. They had a choice there when the spies came back with the report. They had 10 of them giving them this bad report, but there were 2 of the spies that were mighty men, filled with faith and courage, that encouraged them. Those people had a choice. They could have said, you know what? We need to believe Caleb and Joshua. We need to have faith. God has never failed us. Every single time, we have a choice. Doubt is just not something that just comes in and overcomes us. But we do have a choice to doubt or to believe. Hebrews chapter 4, I wanted to get that. Let's see how important. What happens to the promises of God for you, the Word of God preached to you, what God can do for you, what happens in the interchange when we inject doubt into that? Here's what happens. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now this is quite a power that we have to nix the gospel of God, to make it of no effect in our lives. It's being preached. God is doing His part. He's preaching, giving us the messages, and we're sitting there, and our part is to mix faith with what we're hearing. If we don't believe it, if we don't mix our personal faith with it, do you know that powerful word that's coming forth that God sent by His Holy Spirit? He meant it just, it has our name on it. It's just for us. It will work in our lives, but it will not work unless we mix faith with it. This is very serious to me. The word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Here is a very good illustration of this. God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, at midnight tonight, the angel of death is going to pass through the land. Every house is going to be visited, and he's going to look for one thing. What was the one thing? What were they supposed to paint on the door? You remember, Levi? What were they going to paint on the door to keep the angel of death from coming in the house? They were to paint the blood of the innocent lamb, the Passover lamb. When the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, you could have gotten the lamb, you could have killed it, but doubt would have said, it won't do any good if I paint the door with it. The lamb would have died in vain. The blood would have been sitting there, the hyssop and the bucket. And if the person had not just gone ahead and painted the door, what would have happened? The angel would have come in, taken the firstborn. This is exactly what will happen. Doubt will cause your faith to be destroyed. The destroying element will come into your life. It will decimate you. It will destroy and kill and steal. This is what doubt will do. It does not let the Word of God profit us. The Passover lamb, which now is Christ to us, He's already died. He's risen again. His blood's been shed. But did you know, unless we believe in Him, it's of no value to us? It takes personal saving faith in that shed blood, applying it by faith to our hearts. We must do that. We can hear about it. We can know that it happens to other people. But unless we apply it by faith to our own hearts, doubt will cause us to be destroyed. Thomas, we read that about Thomas in the book of John. Chapter 20, I think it is. Think about what Jesus told Thomas here. 20 and 27. I'm just going to read down at the very last part of the verse. Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. I believe this is Jesus' words to all of us. Different times He told His disciples, in the face of impossible circumstances, have faith in God. Where is your faith? Remember the different times He asked them that? Where is your faith? Faith is so vital. It is crucial to us. It will mean the difference between life and death for us spiritually. Either I will believe or I will not believe. That's the choice we have to make. And it's not just a one-time belief, but the thief of doubt can come. It can come to any of us at any time. I believe it came to a man back in the Old Testament, Asa, the king. He had many years of believing in God, trusting in God, relying on God. And you know what? At the very end of his life, he took his reliance off of God and put it into the physicians. And it said he trusted not in the Lord. He had relied on God for... There had been miracles that the Lord had done for Asa. So see, we need to be careful and watchful because this thief can get us at the very end of our life, thief of doubt. He will come in and he can destroy our faith. He can destroy our souls. This one will destroy your soul. The thief of doubt, he will destroy our soul. Have you ever, I've seen... Doubt is a refusal. That's what it really is. It's a refusal in the face of facts. It's a refusal to believe when God has already proven his goodness. That's what real doubt is. Suicide is the ultimate expression of that doubt. Okay, I want us all to remember that. With God, there is always a possibility. When we decide to take our lives, we are saying there is no possibility. There is no possibility. With God, there is always possibility. With God, all things are possible. So doubt will destroy us. We must believe. If I find myself not believing, I believe there's recourse. There's something that I can do and that you can do. We can cast ourselves on the mercy of God. And we can ask the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. Didn't a man do that one time in the scriptures? He had been jaded. I'll say this. His faith, he was a cynic. He had been disappointed. He was disillusioned by the disciples. And church people can do this sometimes to a person. Your faith is decimated by what you've seen in other people. We can come to the Lord. And I've seen people do this both ways. I've seen people refuse to do this, and I've seen people do this, and the Lord lead them out step by step into a real relationship with him. I know it can happen. The Lord can help us that the thief of doubt will not destroy us. Well, there's another few thieves that I want to warn us about. Luke chapter 4 chapter 4 that I want to get. I'm going to just put these all up here all at once because I want to talk about them. I don't know if you can see this or not. I don't know how to do this the way that I wish I could. But what this guy's got on is dark glasses and they have dollar signs in them. Okay? That's what this is. Now, there's not really room. here to write, but I wanted to write the deceitfulness of riches. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. So let's put that up here too. We can put this one. They're very similar. And then another one, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. This one also, in Luke chapter 8, he lists them like this, cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Cares, riches, and pleasures. So I'm going to also put that one down here too, pleasures. Now, in Mark it said lust of other things, and I looked that up, and that word lust, of other things, it means lust. It says especially strong desires. Let me just read that here. Lust, a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Now I want to tell you, these things right here will rob a person of his soul. It'll rob us of eternal life. The deceitfulness of riches. The reason why I put this person's mouth like that and dollar signs in his eyes, is that's really what happens. That's a smug. That's a mouth that's secure. A man who thinks he's secure because he's rich or wealthy. A person who hoards up things and thinks, I've got something now to help me, to protect me, to keep me. Where is real true security? Real true security is in God. The deceitfulness of riches will rob us of our peace and our security that should only be found in God. And it's a deceitful security. It is a feeling that you're okay when you're not okay. That's how riches are deceitful. One scripture says riches are uncertain. They make wings and they fly away like an eagle to heaven. People in this country have found that out. There have been people that have woke up one morning and thought that their inheritance was secure, not their inheritance, but their retirement was secure, and found out that it was worth far less than what they thought it was. Other things like that, people who had a very high-paying job go to work one day and realize that the company had just folded and their job was over. And here they were relying on that paycheck to pay their house payment, and they've lost big, beautiful homes. This has been happening in our country. Riches are deceitful. You can't count on them, and yet people think they can count on them. People starting out trying to be rich, it says that's a snare. They that will be rich fall into destruction and a snare. It's a snare because it traps people into thinking something that's not true. Riches will never bring us hope and comfort. Rather, the deceitfulness of riches will rob us. They will take away our peace. They will steal our peace. They promise peace, and yet they'll steal our real peace. I think there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that talks about, I don't even know if I could find it. It talks about the care of a person who's wealthy. Somebody who can't sleep and they can't rest. This is what happens to a lot of people. Some of these rich people that make a lot of money, can they go down to, say, the gas station and just fill up their car and stand out beside their car? Or go into the grocery store this morning? Can they do that? No. Why? Because a lot of them they fear for their life. A lot of them have death threats on them. A lot of them have people that hate them. So they can't even go out and be a normal person like you and me. I wouldn't want that type of riches. I wouldn't want that responsibility or that care upon me. Riches do not bring security. They do not bring happiness and peace. That's the deceitfulness of them. They actually do steal our peace and our joy. And the lust for forbidden things, the pleasures of this life. There's an illustration that the Lord gave me, and this is something that just happened to us. This is an object lesson. Well, for years, we were plagued with mice, okay, coming in our house. And we just have fought it and fought it and fought it for several years. Wondered how they were getting in. Finally, one day, I was going in our back door, and I looked down, and where the gas line entered the house, it was all enlarged right there. It was big enough for a mouse to get in. And see, we had kept finding these mice. They were coming up through our stove. You could see them come out of the stove, the little vents there in the burners. They would come out of there, and we were like, where are they coming from? And so when we found that, we plugged that up, and that was just about, we've had a few mice since then. You see, we were thinking somebody's leaving the door open. We didn't know what was going on. How are they getting in this house? But they were getting in through the gas line. We filled all that up, and that pretty much took care of the problem. And the Lord showed me something in that. There are a lot of things in this life that we actually really need. We needed that gas line. But we didn't need the enlarged hole that was right next to it. And what happens in our spiritual life is some of the things that we need. Oh, say like our phones and our computers and the internet and some of these other things, we need to know what's going on in the world. So, you know, news and that kind of thing. We're going to have to be very careful because there are other things that will come in at that place and enter our lives just like those mice and steal from us and be a trouble to our spiritual life. So we've got to be careful about what we allow into our lives. This may be necessary, but just a little bit more of it will be detrimental to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was a real lesson to me. It's getting harder for us to designate, is this necessary to me, or is this just one of the things? What these things do, what these extra things do, sometimes we can't even put our finger on it and say that's wrong. But we have to see what it does to us. If it robs us of, and I'll tell you what some of these things here do, they rob us of time. They steal from us. They come in and they steal from us the time that we should be giving to the Lord or maybe to our families. Have you ever seen, go in a restaurant and sit there and see a family come in and they all sit down and the dad, who's in his 30s or 40s, The dad's got his phone, and he's on his phone the entire time. And he's got maybe two or three little boys and little girls, and they're saying, "Daddy." And he goes, "Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah." And the entire time, his wife, maybe she's on her phone. If they have teenagers, they're on their phones. Do you see what this is doing? It is stealing. These are thieves. And I'm not saying we must get rid of our phones. But what I am saying is the entrance line into our life is getting bigger and bigger. And things are coming into our lives that are stealing from us. The little children, they're getting robbed of their daddies and their mommies. Because every child needs to be able to look at daddy and connect with him. And have him to talk with them and listen. You need your dad to listen to you and to talk with you. But dads, they're on their phone. They're looking at the game. They're playing a game. And the little children, that's the way they're growing up. Lust for forbidden things. I've seen this happen, especially to young people, but I've seen it happen to older people too, where for years there was a desire to do something that they'd been taught against. They still wanted to do it. We must take these things to the Lord. Lord, I've been taught that this is wrong. I need you to help me secure this in my mind. Is this wrong? Do you want me to do this? Pray about it. Some people will not even pray about it. Some people will say, if I pray about it, I know what God's going to say. And so they don't pray about it. If we'll take these things to the Lord and say, Lord, there is a desire in me for this. Will you please help me and deliver me? If it's okay, then help me to feel peaceful about it. But if it's not okay, take away the desire. Lord, work on me. Help me. You see what these things are doing is they come in and they steal our love for the Lord. They steal our ability to take things to Him. There's nothing. Is there, I'll just put it as a question, is there anything in our lives this morning that we'd rather have even if we know the Lord doesn't want us to? How long can you serve the Lord like that? I want to tell you something. It'll eat away at you after a while. Where you know the Lord said no, and you still want to do it, we're going to have to deal with that. If we don't deal with that and get victory, it'll get us. This lust for other things, it will steal and destroy your faith. It will steal your peace. It will constantly eat away at your love for the Lord. Now, I want to point something out to us. In this scripture that we read from in Mark and in Luke, it says that these things enter in, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what are peace and faith and joy? What are those things? Those are fruits of the Spirit. Other things are in that list too. The fruit of the Spirit, this is Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, endurance, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance or self-control. I think this lust for forbidden things, if we allow it to enter in, it'll completely choke self-control out of our life. It'll destroy us. It will kill meekness in our lives. We'll become very defensive over the things that we want in our lives. Lust for other things and the deceitfulness of riches, it will destroy gentleness. It'll destroy faith and dependence on God. It'll destroy goodness. I'm amazed. I am simply amazed at how there will be a lot of goodness in a person. And I'm talking about just their ability to be kind, their ability to share, to have good thoughts, to just good qualities. When they begin to allow forbidden things into their lives, I have seen this happen. I have seen good people with good qualities, they just begin to fold. The good qualities begin to be overshadowed. They get gripey, complaining, selfish, self-centered, and you think, oh, that was such a pleasant and nice person to be around. It is so sad to see what's happening to them. And see, we don't even realize it. When we let things into our lives, a lot of times we think, I'm the same old me. This is not going to hurt me. If we could only see what other people can see as they're looking in on our lives, what happens to the good qualities in our lives? You see how these things, this is the most wanted list. All of these things enter in. They choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. We may have had some of these fruits in our lives before these things came in and stole them and choked them and destroyed them. I'll tell you something. We have someone we can cry to. We have someone to go to, and we have someone who's praying for us, and that's the Lord Jesus. If these things are happening to us, Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And what he meant right there was, Peter was actually going to fail him, but what he meant was that your faith doesn't fail completely. That's what that scripture meant. It meant, I don't want your faith to be completely destroyed. But when you have failed, you come back and you get back right with me again. I'm praying for you. And this is what the Lord, He's doing this. Now, can I just take a little bit more time? What time is it? I have just a couple more scriptures I want to show you. First of all, I want to show you about what Jesus said. In Mark 11, verse 15, 16, and 17. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught. So he did several things here. He cast out the people that were selling and buying. He turned over the tables that had the money changers, the money there. And he would not let anybody come in with big bundles and bushels and vessels. And he stood there and he taught. And this is what he said. And the scripture that he used is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. And I want to reference that. This one in Isaiah 56, I want to look at both of them for just a moment here. He said, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let me say it again. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. And then Jesus said, you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I want to take this and look at the one in Isaiah 56. Verse 7, he says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now I want to think about this. Where Jesus was in that temple, up to that time, that was where God came, as where people would come to talk with God. It was God's house. What is God's house now? Corporately, it is all the redeemed joined together. His church, that's his house. Individually, every single one of us is God's house. Now, could Jesus, what would he come, what would he say if he came to your heart and my heart today? Could he say to us, this house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've allowed this thief to come in, and this one, and this one's killed your joy, and this one's taken away your peace, and this one's destroyed your faith, and this one's taken away your self-control, and this one has taken away your patience and your gentleness and your goodness. And is our house this morning become a house of thieves, a den of thieves? Jesus said, they're going to be joyful in my house of prayer. Now, I mentioned a while ago, prayer is our recourse. Prayer is our lifeline. What all of these thieves do, ultimately, is to take away that lifeline. If we allow fear and worry and doubt in our lives, what happens to our prayer life? Zilch. It goes down the drain. A lot of times a person, when they're overcome with worry, they're not praying a bit. If they do pray, it's a frenzied, desperate prayer. It's not full of faith or courage or anything. It's just, help me, help me, help me, help me. But if we could learn that in everything, that's a secret. This is the secret. In everything, by prayer and supplication, remember, this house, this temple is to be a house of prayer. Let's not allow any of these thieves in and make it a den of thieves.